and me getting a cough drop so my throat doesn't go crazy. Let's pray. Excuse me, Lord. Father, we do want to come before you. Lord, we have been before you. Lord, as we have sang, Lord, I pray that each and every heart here has sang to you, has been before your throne, has been singing to you, praising you, worshiping you, because you deserve all praise and honor. You deserve all glory. You deserve our hearts to be totally sensitive to your spirit, that you could lead us, even as you say in your word, with just a look, with just an eye, you could lead us. Help us to be those kind of people. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would use this time now that we spend in your word to do that in us. Lord, that you would reach into our hearts and correct anything that needs correction. Lord, that you encourage where encouragement is needed. Father, help us. Help us to hear you today. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open to hear what you would say through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please do that work today, please, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Tool in God's Hand. Now, we all know what a tool is, right? Most of us are familiar with a variety of tools, right? And we know that there are different tools for different jobs. You know, the hand tools like wrenches and hammers. In fact, we have a tool man here in our fellowship. He sells tools for a living. But then there's power tools, you know. You got the power tools there. And each tool has its purpose, right? You don't want to use a hammer if you need a screwdriver. I've seen people doing that. You know, using the edge of a claw hammer. I got this screw here, and I don't want to go get a screwdriver. But today, the word tool is often used as a slam on somebody. You hear people say, oh, he's such a tool. And what that means is, and I looked it up just to make sure, but it means that that person is being used by someone else, and they're so stupid, they don't realize that they're being used. And we're going to see today the king of Assyria fit that description. And on the other hand, though, if you really think about it, that being a tool in God's hand is the greatest thing on earth, isn't it? I mean, if you know that he's using you and you're allowing him to do it, he's using you with your cooperation, I don't think there's any greater purpose in life to be used by God for his glory and his kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 8, going all the way through chapter 10, verse 4, it's all about the coming judgment upon Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And though God did it in stages, each time he turned up the heat. And each time they only became more resolute in their sin, and each time they stubbornly continued to reject God. And yeah, I encourage you today when you go home, read that portion there, because when you read it, you'll see just how stubborn they were. And really, folks, they were the first ones to adopt the attitude that if our nation is destroyed, we'll just build back better. I'm serious. You read that and you can't help but see it. Hey, they want to break down our brick buildings? Well, we'll build back better with hewn stone. Yeah. And they make those statements, even though they knew that God was judging them. Their hearts were so full of pride. They were so turned against God that it didn't matter to them if God was going to judge them. They would just build back better. And finally, God says to Israel in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, read it with me. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Only God could help them, but they refused to turn to him. So they would have to bow down to their captors or fall with the rest of those that were killed in the day of punishment. And now God has Isaiah speak out against Assyria, the tool that God used to punish Israel in their sin. Look at verses 5 and 6. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The Assyrians would do to Israel what God had decreed as punishment for all their sin, as an ungodly nation, as he calls them here. God would use Assyria as a tool, as a rod, or as a staff that God would hold in his hand to strike Israel with. My last trip to Kenya, we spoke at a town called Joska. And the people of Joska, the pastors there, they used to come to Tala, where we would hold our pastors' conferences, and they kept begging us, please come to Joska. There's a lot more that would come, but it's so hard to get all the way there to Tala. Please come to Joska. So we did that last time. And in appreciation, they gave all of the team different gifts and all that kind of stuff. And to me, I was honored. I mean, I was embarrassed kind of, but I was really honored that not only did I get the wrap that the Maasai tribe wears, and by the way, the people at Joska, they want me to know, we are much more cosmopolitan than those in Tala. Because see, Tala, they are all Kakamba tribe. We have Kakamba, we have the Maasai, and they named a bunch of other tribes that they're, because they're only about an hour out of, or maybe even less, out of Nairobi. But they gave me this staff, this rod, this scepter, basically. And one of the pastors explained to me, he said, you see the lions there, that is the symbol of authority because he is the king of the beasts. And so our elders would have a rod like this, a scepter, and that would be a symbol of their authority. So we're giving it to you as a symbol that you are the elder, you are the leader of the conferences that you come, the pastors, all that stuff. And he says, and not only that, not only was it a symbol, but as we read here, that God would use a rod to strike them. He said that the elders, if somebody got out of line, they could use it. Stop that. You straighten up. And so for us, we don't really think about rods and staff and everything. Yeah, Mary's got her cane. Watch out. Oh, God. But the thing is, in other cultures, still today, they use the rods, they use the scepters as a symbol of authority, but also as a threat that you get out of line. And that's what God is doing. He's using the Assyrians as that rod, as that tool of punishment. And the thing is, though, the Assyrians did not see themselves as working in cooperation with Yahweh. Look at verse 7. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Read that in a couple other translations. The NIV words it. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. And the New Living Translation words it real simply, but the king of Assyria will not understand that he is my tool. His mind does not work that way. His plan is simply to destroy, to cut down nation after nation. There's many definitions I found out for the slang term tool. Like I said, the first one, the most often used, is the one that means that the guy that is not smart enough to realize that he's being used by someone else. Other definitions say that it's someone who thinks that he is better than he is without really understanding his limits. It means that he's arrogant, with an overinflated ego. And both of those definitions applied big time to the king of Assyria. But for us, folks, again, the best that we can be, I think the highest and best use of anyone with skin on, is to be a willing tool in God's hand. And if we're doing what God has called us to do in the way that God has called us to do it, then we're tools for his glory. Don't you want to be a tool in God's hand? Huh? Woe to us, though, when we start thinking that we're more than we are, then we're more than just a tool in his hand. And unfortunately, a lot of believers get to thinking that. If we ever start thinking that what God is doing through us is because of us, folks, we're in trouble. That is always wrong. Listen to what we're told in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. And get this, this is an epistle, okay? Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. An epistle was an open letter to be read to the whole church, okay? So maybe this is 1 White Mountains 1, 26 and 29. It would apply just as well. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." And get this, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." Imagine you're sitting in the church there at Corinth, and the pastor reads that. He's basically saying, Paul's telling him, look out among you. Look at who God's called to serve. Look at who God is called to save. Bunch of losers. Bunch of geeks. Yeah? Bunch of people that the world just thinks are just nothing. But he's using you to do a real work. That no flesh would glory in his presence. That's so important for us to keep that in mind, that we never start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that we never go beyond understanding that we're just a tool in God's hand at best. Even though the Assyrians would be used by God, they were still accountable for their own actions and their own attitudes. God was bringing all of this upon Israel as punishment and to get Israel to repent. That's why he did it in stages. But he was also doing this as a warning to Judah. Because remember, Judah at this point had gone astray. But that's not why Assyria was coming against them. That wasn't the intention of the king of Assyria, as we saw. His intentions were just to destroy and to wipe out as many nations as he could. See, he wanted to rule the world. Look at verse 8. "For he says, are not my princes altogether kings?" You know, here we see his pride and his overinflated ego. My princes, some of your translations say commanders, or some say officials, are kings. Now, when you make a statement like that, that my officials are equal to kings, what are you saying about yourself? Think about that. The king of Assyria was basically saying that he was king over a bunch of kings, that he was a king of kings. And now we see what he was thinking as he set his sights on conquering Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. Look at 9 through 11. "Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols?" And verse 9 is a little bit different difficult to understand for several reasons. I won't go into it, but the best fit seems to be that the Assyrian king at that time, which was Tiglath-Pileser III, is bragging and kind of trash-talking about what he had done in conquering different cities and relating them to the cities that he was planning on conquering. And it's interesting, folks, that years later, another Assyrian king would have the exact same mindset. And it may be that Isaiah was prophesying about this later king as well. Again, one of those prophecies that would have a near and a far off fulfillment, both. In 2 Kings 18:13 says, "And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them." And then in verses 33 through 35, Sennacherib's representative, the Rabshakeh, comes to Jerusalem. They're seizing the city of Jerusalem, and he expresses exactly what God said that he would in verses 9 through 11 here in Isaiah, really putting Yahweh in the same class as all of the idols of the nations Assyria had already conquered. Folks, this is all pride and arrogance. The king, thinking it was all his doing that he conquered those cities, it was all because of how cool he was. And in verse 9, it says, he says, "Shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols?" And at first you think, well, wait a minute, Jerusalem, no, they were serving God, they were serving Yahweh. The deal is, though, it's a sad thing, but the reality is every city listed was involved in idolatry, including Israel's capital, Samaria. And in fact, Judah had been involved in idolatry as well. Sennacherib knew it. But Judah's new king, Hezekiah, remember, he had removed those idols. In 2 Chronicles 29:3, we read, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Remember, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had ransacked the temple. He had destroyed it. He shut it down. And he set up idols all over Jerusalem and in every city of Judah. Hezekiah undid all that. He restored the temple and he removed the idols. In 2 Kings 18, verses 4 through 6, it says, "He removed the high places," that's where they worshiped the idols, "and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan," which means a thing of brass. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." See, there was a great revival within Judah during Hezekiah's reign. God even used Sennacherib at that point, folks, the king of Assyria, to do a work in Judah, to cause those that had not forsaken their household idols and that were not worshiping Yahweh alone, cause them to turn back to God, cause even them to get rid of their idols and worship Yahweh alone and trust him. And they did that. God used the king of Assyria even then in Hezekiah's day in Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." After the Lord was through using his Assyrian tool, he would punish them for their attitude and their actions. Sennacherib had an arrogant heart, it says here. Some of your Bibles say a willful pride and haughty looks or demeanor. The English Standard Version words it, boastful look in his eyes. We're told in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. See, number one that God says an abomination to him, he hates it, a proud look. Isn't it something that we should be very concerned about here in the United States, that our nation has this very same problem? That we're right there. You know, we've seen as we've been going through Daniel and now Isaiah, we have seen so many similarities to our nation from theirs. How similar, so the exact same sins. We're told in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Folks, Assyria did fall. And so will the United States if we will not repent. 21 years ago today, folks, God allowed men from the land, from a land that was part of the ancient Assyrian Empire, to wake us up, to get us to repent. But just like ancient Israel, we haven't. I was watching the news this morning. My wife and I were talking. And you've heard me say this before, that it doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you're on. It doesn't matter. The thing is, our help is not going to come from the left or the right. It's not going to come, as the Bible says, from the east or the west. What made America great was not our politics. It was not the free market system. It wasn't the fact that we're a constitutional republic. It wasn't our form of government. Folks, it was the Lord God Almighty. It was the fact that our founding fathers were trusting in Him. Our founding fathers came here and started a nation where they could worship God as they saw fit in His Word. They came here also to be a witness and to evangelize the native people. That's what made America great. And God blessed us. God shed His grace on thee. We've turned from Him. And now we see all kinds of crazy things. And in fact, when people want to go back to that, now what they're saying is, oh man, they're radical. Folks, we should be radical. In the world's eyes, what do you think the early church was seen as? When they said, hey, these guys that have turned the world upside down, they've come here now. They're radicals. Do people see you as a radical? You're just going with the flow. Just schmoozing. Just getting along. God goes on to say what the king of Assyria is bragging about at this point. Look at verses 13 and 14. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. What a tool. You talk about an arrogant heart and an overinflated ego. He may have not heard a peep before, but he was going to hear more than that from God. Look at God's assessment of the king's thinking in verse 15. Shall the axe boast against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Imagine an axe, God is saying. Imagine an axe boasting, see how cool I am? You see how I swing that human's arm around? pretty cool, huh? Or if a rod being used to punish someone could lift itself up and whack the one holding it. Like it wasn't just a piece of wood, God says. In other words, what have you been smoking, Sennacherib? You're delusional. Verses 16 through 19. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Yahweh, God, he is the light of Israel. In Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Micah 7:8 says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. See, he should be our light as well. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And God is the Holy One that he says there. And he's often depicted, like here, as a fire. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Eventually, everything that exalts itself above God, he will, like a fire, consume and destroy. Everything. Everything Assyria valued would be destroyed. He equates them like a little kid, you know, looking at a forest that has been burnt down, only a couple of trees left. A little kid just learning to count would be able to count how much was left there in Assyria. So remember, during Hezekiah's time, God would strike down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one day, just as he said there, in one day. And then in 609 BC, Babylon would conquer Assyria, and they'd be gone, cease to exist as a nation. The mighty Assyrian nation, completely wiped out because of their pride and their arrogance, refusing to acknowledge God as the one who was using them as a tool for judgment against the ungodly nations. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Folks, we need to take this lesson to heart. As a nation, we need to pray that our nation would humble itself. Stop trusting in all the nonsense that we're trusting in and get back to trusting God alone. We need to humble ourselves before God that we as a nation would recognize what really made America great. Not all the stupid things that we're trusting in now. It may be too late, and you're probably hearing different pastors say that. It's never too late for God. It's never too late for us as individuals. It may be too late for us as a nation because we've gone too far. It may be. But folks, just like we saw when we were in Daniel, even though Judah would not repent, remember after Hezekiah, it was one bad king after another. They went back into idolatry and God would use Babylon to judge them. There were godly people there. We saw that, remember? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were godly people, but they went into captivity, into Babylon. God used them there, but they still had to suffer because their nation was suffering. They lived in a nation of idolatry, of wickedness, of violence. We need to take this lesson to heart as individuals. See, if you are sitting out there and you have not humbled yourself before God, and surrendered your life to Him, given yourself to Him, believing in Jesus, trusting in Him that He died for your sins on the cross, that He's the only payment for your sins that God will accept on your behalf, that you cannot save yourself, you cannot do anything good enough, holy enough to earn God's favor. If you have not put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you need to receive Him as your Lord and your Savior today. You need to humble yourself and say, I'm going to stop running my own life. As we sang that song today, so much better your way. And that's true. I can tell you, I've been walking with the Lord for 47 years, I think, 48, somewhere around there. And it is so much better His way. You need to do that now if you have not done it up until now. But folks, if you've already done that, and most of you I know personally, most of you have done that. If you are a born-again Christian, you believe in Jesus, you still need to take this to heart. You need to heed this warning. You need to stay humble before God. You need to allow Him, cooperate with Him to use you, but never take the credit. Because see, folks, like He said, He will not share His glory with another. And when people start thinking that they're the ones that like the king of Assyria, oh, it's my hand, my power, my wisdom. You know what? Unfortunately, there are people around them that will start thinking, oh, yeah, they've done that. Yeah, they're the ones with the answers. They're the ones with the power. Then those people looking on will start trusting in those other people. They'll start trusting in those like the king of Assyria. They'll start trusting in men and women of God that are now lifting themselves up, and they'll start thinking, oh yeah, they've got all the answers, they've got it together. And you know what? They will be let down. Those people will fall. And you know what? Those people that were trusting in them, they will fall. Back in the 90s, remember all the televangelists that fell? I can't tell you how many people I had in my office crying their eyes out, disillusioned with God, because these guys fell. Folks, we need to put our trust in the Lord, and we need to make sure that those people that we're influencing, that look on us, that they know that whatever God does with us is because of His power. It's because of His strength, His Holy Spirit, not because of us. We're just a tool. That's it. Because God will never fail people. He will never, never disappoint those who trust in Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for these warnings. Father, my heart wants to pray for comfort for our nation, because I know that there is still those that are hurting because of what happened 21 years ago. But You have warned us in Your word, woe to those who cry peace when there is no peace. Father, give us a heart of repentance. Give us a heart that would share with those around us our need for repentance as a nation, that we would turn back to You. And by Your grace and Your mercy, You might heal our nation. Please, Father, help us to walk in humility. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not surrendered to You, I pray that You have spoken to their hearts. Father, that right now, while they're seated, it is in their heart now to surrender, to receive You as Lord and Savior. And if there's anyone here right now, and that's you, just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? Father, You know the hearts. I pray, Lord, that if there are those that need to surrender, that You would continue to speak to them, continue to show them their need for You. that you are their only hope. And Father, help each and every one of us who have done that. Help us to walk close with you, to humble ourselves before you. Lord, to deny our flesh. Lord, to never take glory for anything that you would use us to do, but that we'd be quick to point to you. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.